Just a word of prayer before we read. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for its power. And we want to thank you that you are wanting to speak to us today. And we do pray that out of your mercy, out of your grace, you will give us that ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. Exodus chapter 17 and reading from verse 8. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord then said to Joshua, "Write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Indeed, my hand is lifted up towards the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation." And then two verses from the book of Deuteronomy, three books later on. Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'm reading from verse 17. "Remember what the Amalekites did to you on the journey after you left Egypt. They met you along the way and attacked all your stragglers from behind when you were tired and weary. They did not fear God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget." Please take your seats. I was wondering what to share with you this morning, and during the week I had various thoughts, but over the last 48 hours, the Lord impressed upon me that scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17, which I suppose is really something of the title of what I want to bring. Remember what Amalek did. Remember what Amalek did. And I've subtitled this, "The Dangers of Straggling." The dangers of straggling. But by way of introduction, I want to read from the New Testament as well, two verses from the passage I read 2 weeks ago when I was last speaking. From Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, there's no need to turn to this now. "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds." And then a little bit later on it says, "For this reason, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Well, I think if you've had an ear to hear, the Lord has already been speaking to us today. I was very interested just to see the way that the Lord had laid on Simon's heart, just something of the way that we should be worshipping the Lord and just how to come into his presence. And the Lord's encouragement, particularly for those who've been really going through difficult times. And I suppose it's slightly with those in mind that I want to bring something from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 17 to 19. Remember what Amalek did. Well, we read what Amalek did, and if you're not familiar, can I just remind you of what happened, which is that the Israelites had previously just come out of Egypt. They'd gone through the Red Sea. They then came to a place where there was no water. And what there was bitter. And so they went through real hardship, both in terms of water to drink and in terms of the food that they had to eat. And the Lord used these various things to teach them and to instruct them. And more of that on another occasion, perhaps. All of that you'll find in Exodus chapter 16. And then at the beginning of chapter 17, there is another incident where they are thirsty. And they come to this place, which is called Rephidim. And after that, just before that, after this whole incident with the manna, they come to this place called Rephidim, and that place called Rephidim means resting places, or even beds, or couches, places of support. And it is here that Amalek attacks. And Amalek means a people who take all. And from time to time, dear friends, we are as Christians in those places where we know rest, where we know blessing, where we know refreshment. And those are the times that the enemy very often strikes, very often attacks us. And I want to say to you that our adversary is no respecter of persons. So, you know, if you take a particular day off in the week, or if there's a particular time of the day that you think, oh, well, I'll just put my feet up and just relax. Don't expect the enemy to honour that. He won't necessarily do so. It may be that you're in a particularly difficult situation, and that situation has been with you for some time, and you think, you know, actually, you know, maybe the enemy or maybe the challenges will just let up for a minute. And I have to say to you, I'm sorry, but they won't. Because we have an enemy who is there to take everything. He's there to rob us of our inheritance. And what Amalek was trying to do in Exodus chapter 17 was to so debilitate and so destroy the people of God that he was not going to allow them to go through the wilderness and then into the promise of the inheritance that God had provided for them. And friends, we have an enemy who is targeting you. If you are a Christian, that is to say, if you have come out of your Egypt of sin, and God is taking you through that place of refining, through the place of a wilderness, through the place where he's wanting you to learn various lessons, it is at those times that the enemy will seek you to stop you learning those lessons and to stop you moving on with the Lord. So I don't know whether I'm speaking to any who are in the way like this. Maybe you're not. Maybe you are in your Rephidim, and thank God for those times of rest and refreshment and blessing, and I'm delighted. But sooner or later, you're going to be moving on from there. Or sooner or later, you're going to know some kind of a challenge to that place of rest, because the enemy doesn't want us to go forward. So in Deuteronomy, what we find is something of the way that Amalek attacked. So if you've got the Bible open at Deuteronomy 25, please look at it. It says, remember what the Amalekites did to you on the journey after you left Egypt. They met you along the way and attacked all your stragglers, or those that are feeble. The version I read, the Holman Bible and the New American Standard, translates it as stragglers. Quite literally, it means those who are unsteady. There's a weakness here. There's an exhaustion here. And the word actually can even mean to prostrate yourself. So in view of the difficulties and the attack, you sort of, you bow before it. You submit to it. You prostrate yourself before the difficulty and before the attack. Literally, it's those stragglers who are behind, those that are at the tail. So what had happened by this time was that there were some amongst the Israelites who were now at the rear, literally at the tail. And it was those that Amalek was going to attack. Now, I find this remarkable, given the fact that in Psalm 105, verse 37, the word there says that when you came out of Egypt, there was not a feeble person among you. There was not a straggler among them. So the point is, when they came out of Egypt, they were all gung-ho. I mean, they came out with all the wealth of Egypt piled up. I mean, the Egyptians couldn't wait to get rid of them, and they gave them earrings, they gave them so much wealth. Would that the EU would do the same to us. they went out, they didn't go out as a kind of a rabble, they went out in platoons, they went out as an army. There was not a feeble person among them. But when it came to Exodus chapter 17, by this time there was a kind of exhaustion that had come in, there was a kind of unsteadiness that had infiltrated the hearts of the people. Now why? Because it says here in Deuteronomy 25 verse 18, they met you along the way and attacked all your stragglers from behind when you were tired and weary. And there is the danger. There is the key to the position that we put ourselves in where we may be vulnerable. When we are tired and weary. Now, what do those two words mean, faint and weary, whatever your version says? The first word in the Hebrew means languishing. Okay, so there's a tiredness here, but particularly because of either toil, or because of the journey, or because of thirst. And some of you, as believers, may be finding that actually the whole business of living the Christian life is wearing you out because you see it as a matter of toil. Yet again have I got to read my Bible. Or yet again have I got to do X, Y, and Z. And just the sheer ongoing nature of what you regard as toil produces a kind of a languishing in you. Now, I have to say that is a wrong perception of the Christian life, of course it is. But what I'm saying is that if that is your perception, you are in danger of straggling, and therefore you're in danger of attack. It may be because of the journey. I mean, in one sense, who can blame them? I mean, if I was on a journey, I mean, my experience of straggling went something like this, and thank God it didn't happen too often, and it only happened a long time ago. But I was at school when I was from 8 to 13, and certainly for about 3 of those years, during the winter months, we had our exercise was to go for a run. And I hated it. And I was always one of the stragglers. My greatest blessing was when foot and mouth disease broke out and the whole thing got cancelled. The joys of board games, endless afternoons. So that is all really my experience of it. But you know, if because of the journey, maybe it's, you know, if it's not the run you don't like, but what about the run that the Lord Jesus speaks about? The word of God speaks about. Let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. And you may be flagging in that run. You may be flagging a little bit. And therefore you are in danger of straggling. Or it may be that actually, and you see, some of you may have not been Christians all that long. And so you've come out of Egypt. You've come out of that place of sin and bondage. And everything is just terrific. And there's much blessing, and you know the joy of the Lord and the prospect of all that the Lord has for you. And lo and behold, you come to a place where you are thirsty. Or there's no food. You come to a place where, and you start to think, oh, it actually might have been better if I'd stayed in Egypt. Have some of you had those kind of thoughts? It may be better if I wasn't a Christian. Things are so difficult. And actually, there's a thirst in your heart. Lord, is this really all that you've brought me to? Are you languishing like that? The Lord, of course, has an answer to all these things. You need to see the Christian life from his perspective. You need to see the journey. Yeah, I have to say to you, there are going to be no shortcuts to this. The journey might be far quicker than you realise, but it may be longer. It should have taken the Israelites 11 days to get from Sinai to the outskirts of the Promised Land. It actually took them 40 years, but that wasn't God's fault. And God can quench your thirst. But it may be that you are weary. You're tired and exhausted. Please, I'm not talking about legitimate reasons for weariness. There are legitimate reasons. The scripture speaks about them and life experience speaks about them as well. I mean, there is a man, one of David's mighty men, whose hand clung to his sword in battle against the Philistines. It said he clung to the sword until his hand was weary. That's a good weariness. The men behind Gideon pursued the Midianites. It says they were faint, they were exhausted, but they pursued. That's a good pursuing. Despite the weariness, you keep going. But what I'm talking about here is an exhaustion that actually the Lord wants to meet you in. The Lord wants to strengthen you. Hence the scripture in Hebrews 12. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So the question I think I wanted to ask, found myself thinking, is why do we straggle behind? The danger is when we're faint and weary is that you then start lagging behind. You then start to become unsteady. And when this word straggling, as I think I've said, really means to be unsteady. And then you are vulnerable. So I want to just suggest 8 reasons why you may be straggling, if you are. Or at least you may not be straggling, but if you are, if you aren't, these are the things to watch out to make sure that you don't do it. So, the length of the journey. First of all, a situation that goes on and on and on, and nothing seems to change. At that time, you're in real danger of discouragement. That time, you're in real danger of dragging behind. And as soon as you do that, you become vulnerable to attack. And therefore, friends, it is imperative that we learn how to find our strength in God to carry us through a situation which may go on seemingly unchanged. And it may be a difficult situation, but the Lord is able to strengthen us. Please note the fact, as I've said, there are no shortcuts. To enter the blessing, to enter the fullness of God's purposes, God takes his time. And if we don't learn the lesson straight away, he's prepared to keep on going until we do. I can think of various people who are in a particular situation, and they needn't have been, but God leaves them there because he wants them to learn the lesson. And sometimes, friends, we can kick and scream and say, "Oh, Lord, please get me out of this." No chastening for the moment seems pleasant. Hebrews 12. Do listen to the sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago. I highly recommend it. Only because it's relevant to what I'm saying today. Second reason which may produce this kind of unsteadiness is really linked with it, is just the sheer difficulty of the circumstances. I mean, you know, circumstances might be perfectly straightforward, but they remain unchanged. Life goes on. I once heard somebody speaking, and I thought it was very, very good. You know, you know, the Lord regards us as clay pots, doesn't he? So he puts us on the wheel. And what does the wheel do? It just goes round and round and round and round and round. Maybe parts of your life are like that. You're just going round and you're thinking, Lord, why am I on this? Why am I going on this? I tell you why, because the Lord is wanting to so work in you to get rid of those air bubbles. Do you know what I mean? If you're a potter, you know what I mean. Because if the Lord doesn't get rid of the air bubbles, then when you are really going through it and you're put into the kiln and the fire comes in, if the air bubbles are in the clay pot, the whole thing will shatter. But the Lord wants to be able to put you into a kiln at some point so that you will come out as somebody very, very special. So if you're on the wheel, just allow the Lord to deal with you. There's nothing particularly difficult about it. It's just a bit boring, perhaps. Just because life is boring doesn't mean to say that you are out of the will of God. And don't seek to get excitement into your life just because you want excitement. You may get excitement, but you'll miss out on the will of God. But it may be that circumstances really are difficult. And in Exodus chapter 16, we find that for the people of God, they certainly were. Therein is the danger. And we need somehow to come to the Lord and to find our strength and our perspective in him. Which, first of all, anyway, means that we avoid doing what the Israelites did, which is to moan and to complain. Lord, why am I in this? I didn't ask to be this. To be in this, you've allowed it. I'd rather be in a much more pleasant place. I'd much rather be in Egypt, Lord, where the leeks are and the garlic and the onions. Wonderful food they were provided for, but they've completely, by this time, had forgotten the bondage, the hardship. Hindsight is a very good thing. It distorts our perspective. A third reason why we may find ourselves straggling behind. Just sheer laziness. You're in Rephidim, you want to put your feet up, life's a picnic, and you want to stay there. And actually the Lord wants us to move on. Fourthly, we start to think, well, I've mentioned it really, things were better. Or you look back and you say, well, things might have been different, or, you know, I'm not, the situation I'm in now is not what I was expecting. And as soon as you start thinking like that, you start straggling. You start to become unsteady. Fifth reason why you may be straggling. To follow at a distance. By this time, you're already at the tail. You're at the behind. You're in the tail end of things. You're sort of on the fringes of things. And friends, I think I'm speaking to a few of you here. And you are on the fringes of following the Lord. And that may be expressed by the fact that you are on the fringes of getting really involved in a church fellowship like this, or wherever you happen to be going to church. Just because you are on the fringes, I'm not saying that you're following the Lord at a distance. I'm just saying it may be symptomatic. But friends, you'll be like Peter in that case. And when the Lord was betrayed, we find it written that he followed the Lord at a distance. He followed the Lord afar off. And what does he do? He puts himself into the very place where he denies the Lord. If you follow the Lord half-heartedly, you are vulnerable. If you're straggling behind, it's because you're going to be putting yourself into a place where you might deny the Lord. Be warned. The answer to that is follow him closely. Cleave to him. A sixth reason why we may straggle is we find in Exodus chapter 12. Please turn there. It might be good just to look and see what the scripture says about this vast multitude that came out from Egypt. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38. And you find it repeated in same phrase in Numbers 11 and verse 4. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside the children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. It wasn't just Israelites that went up. There was a mixed multitude. There were some who by this time had seen what the Lord was going to do and thought, right, we'll join in with the people of God. Now, I don't want to speak so much about a mixed multitude, but I do want to speak about mixture. If you are following the Lord and there is a mixture in your heart, your love for the Lord is mixed with a love for this world, for example, or your devotion to the Lord is compromised, it's mixed with a devotion to other things or to other people, be very careful. And whilst I've got no ground for saying this biblically, I think the principle is true. If there is mixture, you are in danger of straggling. I'm not saying that it was the mixed multitude that got picked off, but I am saying it was the stragglers, and this is one of the causes of straggling. And then another reason that we may be straggling or making ourselves vulnerable. I have to be very careful what I say, but please hear me correctly. A preoccupation or an over preoccupation with self. An over preoccupation with self. Some of us spend so much time contemplating our navels, looking inwards, that actually our focus is not on the Lord. Let me give you an example. Who can blame him? But on one occasion, Jeremiah, actually it was read to us at our meeting on Wednesday, Jeremiah, who went through so much antagonism and opposition. And so on one occasion, he says to the Lord this, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you," that's talking to the Lord, "will you be altogether to me as a liar and as waters that don't fail?" Now, as we heard from that Psalm 88, there are times when we need to pour out our hearts to the Lord, because as it says at the end of that psalm, it only seems as if darkness is our friend. Hallelujah, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, even in the darkness. What do we do at such times? We do what Jeremiah did, which is we say to the Lord, "Lord, why does my pain feel perpetual?" Maybe I'm talking to one or two. I don't know. Certainly that's how it may seem to you. Perpetual pain. And you may feel that your wound is incurable. Now, how does the Lord answer Jeremiah? The Lord answers him like this. He says, "If you return," let me put it another way, "if you repent, if you return to a proper perception of me, I will bring you again and you will stand before me. If you take away the precious from the vial, then you will be as my mouth." So to put it like this, the Lord is saying, "Jeremiah, you've allowed some wrong attitudes, some wrong perspectives to come in. If you remove those things, I will use you again. If you repent of those things, if you turn from those things, you will be as my mouth. You will be my prophet." So without in any way wanting to diminish or demean the perpetual pain, far from it, it's how we handle it that is so vital. And there is a danger of preoccupation, self-preoccupation. There is a danger of looking inwards and getting things out of perspective. And friends, then if we do that, you are in danger of an Amalekite attack. And then the last reason why we may straggle is actually because of the relentless nature of an attack wherever it's coming from. I think of David at the end of 1 Samuel, having been consistently, continually chased by King Saul for so long, and he's having to move from wilderness to wilderness. And all he has is a group of men who are malcontents and indebted, real hodgepodge. And he's chased by Saul, and on two occasions he almost loses his life. And eventually, because of the nature of that attack, and those of you who were at the Raising the Standard Day of Prayer last Saturday will have heard a message from David starting with this. David then says, "It is better for me to go into the land of the Philistines than to stay being pursued by Saul." And quite honestly, in one sense, who can blame him? The guy had had enough. But it was not the right reaction. And if only he had done what we find he does later, which is to encourage himself and to strengthen himself in the Lord, if he'd done that at that point, then you wouldn't have had the scenario that develops over those last chapters of 1 Samuel, which do not make for glorious reading. So friends, we need to learn how to handle these situations when any of us are tempted to despair, to discouragement, to sort of lag behind, where basically we are tempted to be a bit unsteady, where we're wobbling. And if any of you are wobbling in your Christian lives, I want to encourage you. The thrust of what I want to bring to you is in no way to condemn you for feeling like this, but rather to strengthen you. To strengthen the hands which hang down. We all need it. So how are we to do that? How are we to be strong? How are we to be strengthened? Well, very briefly, let me just finish with some pointers. You see, Deuteronomy says, remember what the Amalekites did. But I think also Moses, by implication, he's saying, remember the victory that the Lord gave. Remember how God dealt with the Amalekites. What happened? Well, we read it. There was the need for the battle on the ground, which Joshua was leading. And then whilst that was going on, Moses was on the mountain. And it's a picture, amongst other things, of prayer. And so Moses was lifting up his hands, and as the battle went on, he got a little bit tired. Are any of you flagging in your prayer life? Lift up the hands which hang down. And because he was weak in his prayer life, because he was beginning to flag a little bit, Aaron and Hur came along the scene. And Aaron and Hur propped up his hands. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of supporting each other, praying with each other, praying for each other, encouraging one another. That is why we are to meet together. When you last had fellowship with another brother and sister in Christ and they were going through it, did you pray with them? It doesn't have to be a long prayer meeting. Don't have to put on a particular voice, but do you just say, well, look, just commit this to the Lord, shall we? And then you just seek to encourage that person to be strong and to hold on in there. Let's support one another. And remarkably, I think, it says that they held up his hands until his hands were steady. That's the opposite of the feebleness, of the unsteadiness of the people of Israel. But Moses was tempted to be unsteady, but they held up his hands until his hands were steady. So I want to, in that sense, to strengthen your feeble knees. We need to do what David did. Having returned from the land of the Philistines after a year and 4 months, he came back to where he was living in Ziklag to find out that the Amalekites had attacked Israel. Had attacked his men, the wives, everything he'd had, and they had taken everything off. They burnt Ziklag with fire, and they took everything off. Do you see the Amalekites coming again and again? That's what happened. And David's men thought of stoning him because they'd lost everything. David, it says, strengthened himself in the Lord. Friends, this is another sermon and a half, really. But we need to find ways of strengthening ourselves in the Lord. It can be very practical. It can be maybe listening to a bit of the right kind of music. A worship song. It may be reading the scriptures. It may be reading a testimony of somebody. I mean, I'm reading the Donovan's testimony. I mean, what an encouragement. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Allow the Lord to make you strong. Zechariah 8 verse 13 says, let your hands be strong. Those of you who are engaged in any work for the Lord, be strong. Continue in it. There may be a lameness in your walk with the Lord. It says, Hebrews 12 and verse 12 talks about making straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be dislocated. Am I speaking to anybody who's walked with the Lord? You're walking with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord has got a bit of a limp to it. Something is out of joint. Strengthen that relationship with the Lord. You'll be a straggler if you're lame. Obviously, you will. And then for us all, friends, there's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians says, lastly, finally, brethren, warn those that are unruly. And then it says this, comfort the feeble-minded. And we've all of us got to learn to do this. There's no criticism here of being feeble-minded. What does that word feeble-minded mean? It means quite literally small of soul. That is to say, there are times when, because of the difficulties we are in, we are not able to make big decisions. The will is somehow paralyzed and frozen. And the Lord says, comfort those who are like that. And the Lord wants to comfort you if you're overwhelmed by something this morning. The Lord wants to comfort you. That means to strengthen you. It doesn't mean to sympathize, although he does understand, but he does mean he wants to strengthen you. It may be that some of you are in situations where, because of that, your emotions are all over the place. Small of soul, the soul includes the emotions. And so your emotions are absolutely all over the place. Strengthen them. Lift up your soul to the Lord. It may be that you are, because of the situation, you're finding it difficult to get your head around something, maybe mentally or intellectually. You can't understand what's going on. And the Lord says, I just need to strengthen you. Comfort those who are of feeble mind. Well, friends, these are the lessons, I think. The dangers of straggling and how we can begin to encourage each other that we don't fall into this danger where the Amalekites come and attack. Finishing with Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says, when the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. Amalek, it is told in Exodus, an alternative reading is that Amalek was trying to get its hands on the throne of God. What the enemy will always seek to do is to dislodge the position of kingship and rule of the Lord in your life. And so the Lord says here to the people, blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven for that reason. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation. Well, when they went into the land, they did forget to do that. So there was an occasion when Saul was told, on the basis of this scripture, God said to King Saul, deal with the Amalekites. Don't let any of them survive. And you may say that's very unfair. Well, if you knew something about the Amalekites, believe me, it's not. They needed to be wiped out. And Saul didn't quite do it. He left a few alive. And it was for that reason that he lost his position as king of Israel. And the Lord found David. It was a serious matter. And friends, if God says to us to deal with anything of Amalek in our own life, and Amalek speaks of the flesh by and large, if the Lord says, deal with something, don't let that wrong attitude persist. If we give ground for the straggling overmuch, you're in danger. Deal with it. Don't let the enemy have the upper hand. Put it to death. Friends, it was because Saul didn't do that that David, some chapters later in 1 Samuel, experienced that raid on Ziklag, and the Amalekites took everything that he had right away. Even that didn't deal with the Amalekites. And centuries later, when the Jewish people were in exile, there was an attempt by an Amalekite to kill the lot of them. But for the intercession of Queen Esther, that would have happened. If Saul had dealt with him and the Amalekites, the book of Esther may not have been needed to be written. Well, friends, these are the dangers of straggling. Don't let survive in your own heart what God has determined for destruction. May God make us aware of the dangers. May God help us to remember what the Amalekites did, what the enemies of God can do now, and keep us in that place of safety and security, where we walk with the Lord and fight his battles as he directs us. Shall we pray, please? Lord, we want to thank you that the scriptures are written for our learning. And we just want to ask you that wherever any of this applies to any of our lives, please help us to respond to you. Please deliver us from any weariness of a wrong kind. Please deliver us from any sense of wanting to throw in the towel. Please deliver us from any unsteadiness. Please make us a people of faith, a people of endurance who are willing to go through whatever you have for us. Help us to consider you. Deliver us from discouragement and despair, we pray, so that there is a strengthening and a coming into all that you have for us. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.